Thanks, David. I appreciate that. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. And while you're here, if you could turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 2 is where we're going to be in just a little bit. But, let me share just a little bit about myself. I was born at an early age, like the rest of you. And, I grew up on a farm in southern Minnesota with three sisters. So I started milking cows and driving a tractor at age 10. But anything with a ball was what I was interested in. So I played all four sports in our little high school there, basketball, baseball, track and field, football. And then I played two in college, basketball and baseball. I had a scholarship for that as well. And along the way, the Lord began to work in my heart. When I was 30 years of age, I was a gambleaholic, a healthaholic, an exerciseaholic, a swearaholic, a few other aholics in there. And God had mercy on my sin-sick soul and saved me. It's 51 years ago. And when I was at Santa Teresa High School, like David said, my scorekeeper was Jan Jessup. Many of you know Bryce Jessup from San Jose Bible College. His dad started that, Bill, and then San Jose Christian College, and now William Jessup University. So when I became, the Lord saved me, I met Jan. She was my scorekeeper, and then I met Bryce. And Bryce discipled me, actually, for 3 years. We just lived right around the corner from one another, and every Monday morning we'd get together at 6:30 in the morning. And Joe would cook, or my wife would cook, and there we were. So, yeah, I had a large Christian club. I started teaching and coaching basketball at James Eck High School in 1966, 8 years. And when Santa Teresa High School opened up, went there. Started a Christian club 6 months after I'd been a believer. Didn't know much about the Bible. But I prayed two things when I became a believer. Give me hunger for the book, for the scriptures. And second of all, whatever it takes to keep me at a point of need in my life. Because I was very, very proud. Still to this day, all of us struggle, don't we? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So teaching school and so forth there, I began to want to teach the Bible. We had 100 kids that were coming to our lunchtime meetings. We opened up the home. We're on Madison Drive right by Ashburton where Dave was. And we had 80 kids that would come into our home on a Tuesday night. We would sing and share, and I would share the little bit that I knew about our Savior. And so I said, Lord, I want to teach the Bible instead of teaching just basketball and school. So I went away to college or Multnomah School College of Bible and Seminary up in Portland, Oregon. And been on a basketball team in 1975 with sports ambassadors to Kenya, Ethiopia, and Egypt. And we shared Jesus for, 7 weeks. That trip changed my life, where I could see that God could use me as a coach to share the gospel with other coaches and players and spectators and so forth. So we were asked then to go to the island of Sri Lanka. I was, and another coach. I coached the men's national basketball team there for 3 years, 1980 to 1982, and took them to the Asian Games in Calcutta then. And then after that, we couldn't get our visas renewed. We went to the Philippines. We were missionaries there with OC as well. And then I came back and was on staff at Los Gatos Christian Church. As many of you know it now as Venture, but it was Los Gatos at the time, and we were sent out as missionaries by them. So I was on staff for 3 years. We had a large college-age young adult group of 200, 300, 400 at that time. And then one day in 88, I think it was about March, I got this knock on the door from Bryce Jessup, and he said, Glenn, Patty, here's a letter. I want you to pray about this letter for 3 weeks. And he left. So I opened up the letter and it said this: Glenn, I'd like for you to come on staff at San Jose Christian College as campus pastor, athletic director, basketball coach, and a professor. So we ended up at San Jose Christian College, where I was for 17 years. And then I started doing an interim at Valley Church in Cupertino. They had lost their pastor. They had 58 candidates. They all fell through. And I had been preaching for 9 months, and they said, would you consider being a candidate? I said, no way. I'm in my element at San Jose Christian College with young people. And so anyway, they kept after me, and so I started out half-time. And next year I was three-quarter time, just a half-time professor, and then the college moved, and I'm still there 28 years later. And so it's been a joy for me to minister there and around the world. I've traveled in 50 countries sharing Christ, taken on 18 basketball teams to 20-some countries sharing Jesus. And 1994, I took our team from San Jose Christian College to the country of Zimbabwe, the country right above South Africa. Love Zimbabweans. AIDS pandemic hit. And my wife and I started an organization 25 years ago called Hands of Hope. And that's what I'm going to be sharing, a bunch of pictures and slides and things like that, if you'd like to come back for the Sunday school hour. So if you look up here, it says history is God's story. This right here is God's story. In every story, as you know, there's characters, there's a setting, there's a plot, there's conflict, there's resolution. So God's story, as we see it here, is his eternal, unshakable kingdom. And that's what we have here from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22. This is all there is to human history and all there is in this world. It is his story. And when I was in the country of Myanmar about 6 years ago, I've been there three times sharing 90% Buddhist there. I was teaching at a seminary way up in northeastern Myanmar, right by the China border. And I was with a couple of other pastors up there, and we were teaching at this seminary, and they started talking about God's story. And as I said, when I became a believer, I asked God for a hunger for the scriptures. So I've read through the scriptures, I think, for like 48 straight years. And I just started thinking about how would I put together the story of the scriptures from the knowledge that I had in my head. And so I came up with six words that describe this book and describe human history. And here they are. The first is creation. Can you say that? Creation. Nice and loud. Creation. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, of course, 126 tells us that God says, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, he created us male and female. And so in these first chapters that you see, first chapters 1 and 2, they answer by and large, maybe not to everyone's satisfaction, the major questions and issues of life. How did we get here? Why do we exist? Who am I? Has to do with identity. What's the meaning of life? Why is there so much evil in the world? What happens when you die? These questions of origin and identity and sexuality and meaning and morality are all answered there in the first two chapters of Genesis. But what happened? Well, they ate from the forbidden tree, right? And so the next word I want to share with you is the word corruption. Say creation. Then corruption. Okay, that's you and me. Okay, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. And so Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, and look what happened. They began to hide, they began to fear, they began to run, and man, by and large, and women, have been running ever since. And so you have sin, you have guilt, you have fear, you have Satan, you have shame, you have death, and you have the curse. But in the midst of that, there's a promise that through the seed of the woman, one is going to come one day who's going to crush the very head of Satan. And of course, we know that from Genesis chapter, or Matthew chapter 1. So you have creation, you have corruption, and then after that, you have the covenants. God begins to make covenants with people. And the first one, of course, and one of the most important in all of the scriptures, is a covenant that he made with Abraham. Get up and leave this Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And here we are. All the nations. It's not just for the Jewish people, but it's for all us Gentiles as well. And so you had the covenant that he made with Noah. You see the rainbow in the sky. He's not going to destroy the world again through a flood. Then you have the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Moses, the covenant that he made with David. And then, of course, the promise of the new covenant that we find, that God is going to take away one day hearts of stone, and he's going to give them a heart of flesh, and he's going to put the Holy Spirit inside those who believe. And so in the birth, the death, the ministry, the life, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, you have 300 prophetic prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. So say creation with me. Creation. What's next? Corruption. And this one? Covenants. Okay? So what do you think the fourth one is? It starts with a C, by the way. You know anything? Any word starts with C in Christendom? How about Christ? I think that might fit in there. Okay, and so we have in here the birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. But when Christ came, all these prophetic passages that were in the Old Testament came to pass. Sin is canceled. Death is defeated. Satan is disarmed. Remember, he disarmed rulers and powers and authority. He made a public display, having triumphed over all of those. And then the curse is reversed. He became a curse for you and me so that we would never be cursed. Those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus are born again to a living hope. And then we have resurrection life to those who believe. And so you have creation, you have corruption, you have covenants, you have Christ. What do you think the next C word is? What is this called? A church. Okay, that would be good. That would be the church. We're living in the church age. We have been for 2,000 years. And so, as this is like a mission Sunday, and I'm going to get to my message in just a moment. Honestly, you'll be out of here by 1 o'clock. There's no worry about that. All right. But who are we? Well, if you've been born again, then we're the people of God. And we're on the mission of God. And the mission is to make disciples of all the nations. That's what he gave to his own disciples. And he put within us then the Spirit of God. You will receive power, he said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Los Gatos, in San Jose, in Silicon Valley, in California, in the U.S. and around the world. That's what we're about. Our church supports, Valley Church, 40-some different missionaries around the world. Their pictures are all on the back wall there. That's one of the heartbeats of our church. We want to reach the world, those who have never heard the sweetest name that we know. And so God has given us the gospel of God. That's the good news, that God saves sinners by his grace. For those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he causes them to put his Spirit within them, and then he begins to work, transforming us into the very image of God. It's a process. And so the gospel of God, he's given us gifts of God that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. You find, mentioned 1 Peter chapter 4. But we are to make disciples. So you have creation, you have corruption, you have covenants, you have Christ, you have the church, and there's one more. What do you think it is? It starts with C.
Can't wait to hear.
You can't wait to hear. Okay. Well, here it is. It's the consummation. It's the end. It's the coming again of our Lord Jesus. He made lots of promises about his coming. You don't know the day or the hour, but he's going to come one of these fine days. And when he comes, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You don't want to be a goat. Okay? And in the meantime, we're to be living a Christ-filled life, making Christ known in all the world. Now, my message title, and if you have your Bible open, as I said, to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, what I want to share with you, just to remember, history is God's story. You're in the story. You're here. You're in his story. Your story will end. How it ends is up to you. My story, if this is my book, the book of Glenn Miller, I'm here somewhere. Okay? One of these days it's going to close. I'm 81. My wife and I have been married 60 years. We got married at age 10. No, not really. But your story's going to end too. But how it ends, it hasn't ended yet, is up to you. And so just remember that. Your story is going to end. So what I want to share with you today for us in terms of thinking about missions and thinking about the area here in which you live, your neighbors, your community, where your workplace, your school, whatever it might be, is seeing beyond the superficial. In other words, being able to see things as God sees them. So I had you turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 2, and I'd like you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 23. Actually, I'll share my first point with you. When you think about missions, and you think about our world, and you think about being a disciple of Jesus yourself, what God does, first of all, as he did in my heart, is he gives you a burden. You have to have a burdened heart for God's world. And so this is how it reads, it reads up here too, but I'm going to read it from my Bible. Now, it came about in the course of those many days. Moses is born, if you remember. He's thrown into the water there and taken in by Pharaoh's daughter. The sons of Israel sighed. Now, notice why. Because of the bondage. You were all in bondage. I was in bondage to so many things at age 30. I didn't want to do the things that I did. Our children were 1 and 3. I was hiding things in my life. I was afraid of dying. I was sighing. But it was because of my bondage. And that says, and they cried out. By the way, that's one of the secrets in the Christian life, is crying out to God. You don't get into the kingdom unless you cry out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You got to be poor in spirit. You got to come to the end of yourself. You got to realize your own bankruptcy before a holy God. They cried out, and their cry for help, notice, because of their bondage, rose up to God. Now notice what happened next. So God heard. Our God hears their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. Notice the words that are underlined there. God heard. He always hears. He always has his ear listening, just like a mother with a newborn babe is listening for the cry. God remembered, and God took notice of them. He takes notice of your cries. He listens to the heartaches and so forth of your heart. He's a merciful and a faithful high priest. That's the kind of God he is. And so I would just, no matter what age or stage of life you are, to cultivate a habit of seeing people through God's eyes. You know that this Sunday, 2 to 3% of people in Silicon Valley are going to enter a church. That's about it. We live, they tell us now, in the most lost place in all of the United States. I don't know the exact percentages. There are some places in Oregon that used to prevail, but I think now it's here. And also, they tell us that we live in the place where people went to church and no longer go to church. We're at the top. So when you go to Costco or wherever you go and you pass people, 100 of them, lost, 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 dead, dead, dead in their trespasses and sins. Their future's not looking very bright. We're the ones that have the only good news that there is today. It's called the gospel. It's called the good news about Jesus Christ. And we need to share it with people. I go to the gym every day, 24-hour fitness, except Sundays, because I'm at church on Sundays, but otherwise. I have all kinds of opportunities to share. Because if you go to a gym, all these people, all they do is lift and look. There's mirrors all around. They just lift and then they look. As if the next repetition is going to build bigger muscle and so forth. But that's our society. It's all about us. It's about me. It's about myself. It's about I. That's a dead end. That's a dead end street. And so God puts a burden. He put a burden in our hearts that says, you know what? Yeah, we'll go to Sri Lanka. We packed everything, gave everything away. We left our house there. Our Las Gatas used as a mission house. We put everything in 6 30-gallon barrels and sent them on a ship to Sri Lanka. We were all in. Because God had burdened our heart for the lostness of teenagers. When I was at Santa Teresa High School, I carried a Bible in my back pocket, and I shared any opportunity that I had. We had a lot more opportunities then than we do now. Here's the second thing that God does. When He burdens your heart, there's always going to be what I call a breaking season, where He brings you afresh to the end of yourself and your own resources. Now notice what it says here. When Pharaoh, if you remember what Moses did, when he had grown up 40 years of age, he saw his fellow Israelites and he went out and he killed an Egyptian. That didn't sit too well with Pharaoh. And so here he is at 40 years of age and he's zealous for the things of God. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And so the scriptures tell us when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So here he is, zealous at 40 years of age. He wants to free his people. They've been in bondage for how long? 400 years. By the way, just listen to this for a second. You know, sometimes we pray for revival, we pray for this, we pray for that. If you would have been in those 400 years, if you'd lived in there as an Israelite, it would not have mattered if you had prayed, Lord, deliver us from the Egyptians. Lord, deliver us from the Egyptians. Generation after generation, it's not going to happen. Because God had promised Abraham that they were going to be in bondage for 400 years. Doesn't mean we don't pray. But sometimes, and a lot of things in your life and my life, they don't happen just like that. Do you know that His ways are different than yours? That His thoughts are higher than my puny little thoughts? And so that's why it's so important for us to trust in God. In His ways, in His timing. He knows what's best. He's carrying out this whole human history story that's going to come to an end in Revelation, and we're going to end up with Him forever and ever and ever. So when facing, I don't know what you're facing now. When facing trials or challenges, resist the urge to rely solely on your own wisdom, strength, insight. We are fragile. We are fickle at times. We do not possess infinite knowledge. That's where the life of faith comes in. And so there will be a breaking season in your life. As I said, I prayed, Lord, whatever it takes to keep me at a point of need. I have almost died 5 times in my life since I've been a believer. Pretty traumatic ones, actually. Things that keep me at a point of need in my life. Keeping you dependent. Because one of your issues, and one of my issues, is self-sufficiency. You think you could do it. I always wanted to be at bat at the end. I always wanted to take the last shot. Huh? And God has to break us down. And He will continue to do that. Pride always comes before the fall. Before anything happens in your life and my life, we begin to be proud. And we're to clothe ourselves, the scriptures tell us, with humility. Here's the third thing. Not only does God burden our hearts for the things that burden His, and then He puts us through these trials. Moses now is herding sheep. He's an Israelite. He wanted to deliver his people from 40 years of bondage. And what's he doing? Herding sheep on the backside of a desert for 40 years. I would call that a breaking season. All right? Here's the third thing I want to share with you this morning. And it's this, if my clicker works properly. And so what God does in the lives of His children to prepare them for what's next, if you got any kind of degree and it, you know, put in some kind of a job, it's because you had some advanced preparation. If you're a doctor, you had to go to school, you had to go to medical school, you had to do an internship, you had to do all those kind of things. For me as a teacher, I had to go 4 years, and I came to California, I had to get another year for a teaching credential and so forth. You got to meet the credentials. So it's a time of preparation. And so Moses is now going to go through a time of preparation where God is going to prepare him. He's 40 when he killed the Egyptian. Okay, now he's 80 years of age, and there's this wilderness of preparation. It tells us in Numbers chapter 21, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. By the way, he wrote that. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And Moses cried out to the Lord saying, oh God, heal her, I pray. This was Miriam. Okay, and there's this wilderness of preparation that God takes you through to humble you. And Moses wanted no glory for himself. God has said at one point in time, he says, hey, I'll wipe out this people and I'll make of you a great nation, Moses. How's that for a deal? Does that sound pretty good? It would to our own ego and our own pride. And Moses says, no, no. Because God had taken him through a wilderness of preparation. To the end of himself, where he just had to count on the Lord only to sustain him during this particular period of time. And so, be content, friends, with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, for when you're weak, then you're strong, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, then I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul had some thorn in the flesh that kept him at a constant point of need. And he prayed, the scripture says 3 times, but the verb seems to imply many, many times he prayed and said, God, deliver me from whatever it is. And God didn't deliver him. For power is perfected in weakness, not in our mighty strength. You are not that strong. I certainly am not. And so be content with weakness and insults, for when you're weak, then you're strong. So God takes us through a wilderness of preparation, and then Moses has a divine encounter with Yahweh. And so God appears to him in a burning bush, if you remember. And the bush is not burned up, and Moses turns aside to look. And then God reveals, Yahweh reveals himself to Moses as the I am. I am the self-existent God. And if you remember in the gospel according to John, this is who Jesus refers to himself. He uses different things. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am forever and ever and ever. I am the God who can act on your behalf. And God reveals himself to Moses. And he said, Moses, I want you to take my people and I want you to deliver them from 400 years of bondage. So he said, I'm the God of your fathers. And Moses hid his face, the Bible said, and he was afraid to look at God. And so God reveals himself to this man, Moses, here. And Moses, of course, says, I can't speak, Lord. And then God says to him, Moses, who, by the way, made your mouth? Now, he's the one who formed you in your mother's womb. There's no one like you in all of the world. You are special. You are unique. You're not a carbon copy. You're not some duplicate. No. And he has plans for you and for me. We're his church. We're his people. We are to go and make disciples of all of the nations. We, as fathers, are to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, nourishing, cherishing. We are to live. We need an encounter with God. May I say daily? So seek his presence. God's presence. I have a handout when you leave today, and these slides that I have that I just showed you on, you know, creation, corruption, and so forth, they're there. And on the back of it, there's a synopsis of a book, small little book, by Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. Where Brother Lawrence, whatever he did, whether he's doing dishes, whether he's cleaning toilets, whether he's working, whether he's out seeing nature, he tried to practice the presence of God in his life. And that's been a practice of mine. I try to practice the presence of God in my life. Don't try to hide from him. That's an exercise in futility. Any habits that you have, any secret things that you got, the Bible says everything is open and laid bare to him whom we have to do. Don't try to hide. Don't try to cover up. Not at all. Be open and honest and walk with him day by day in his presence. One day I had a prayer. I woke up every single day, and before I got out of bed, I said these words. Father, I'm your son by your gracious mercy and grace. I want to make you proud today. Just today. And a lot of times now when I go to bed at night, I say, Holy Spirit, if there is anything in me that I did today, any wicked, any hurtful, point it out. You know that he's a God of forgiveness, and you can come to him anytime. When you wake up in the morning, you can say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Your work is to make me holy. So I want to surrender myself to you today. I'm yours. I represent you here on planet Earth. So help me to walk with you and to talk with you. When I came over here today, I had scripture on. I read through the Bible every year. I read three chapters in the Gospels every single day because I want to see my Savior. My wife and I read a chapter out loud every morning. We read two devotionals and then we pray. Sometimes we walk and we read another one at night. If you're a man here and you have a wife, spend time with your sweetheart. Develop a walking, talking relationship with her and together with your Father who art in heaven, in the unseen realms. So seek his presence. Two more and we're done. You're getting tired of listening to me already. I don't know even how long I've been talking, but I said you'd be out of here by one, so don't worry. Whoops, got to back up one. Should be a... Ah. I think I when I went through, oh, the counter's got... Okay. A courageous faith in action. Now notice what it tells us in Moses' life from the book of Hebrews. Moses lived out this life by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is a book or a chapter on faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, faith, the men and women of old gain God's approval. And it's the only way you can gain God's approval is by faith, by trusting, by standing on His precious and magnificent promises, as Peter tells us. And this is what it says about halfway through Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he's 40, notice what he refused. Not only certain things you should say yes to in a Christian life, but there have to be things you say no to. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been right up there at the very top. He could have had the best chariot. He could have had the best woman. He could have had everything at his fingertips. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he says no. He says no to worldly or earthly positions. That wasn't his goal, to work himself up where he can get some name, where he can get some title, where he can receive some recognition for himself. He said, not going there. That's not who I am. I'm not an Egyptian. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now notice the next word that's underlined, choosing. Life is always a choice. You made choices today whether you're going to come to church or not. You're going to make a choice where you're going to go to lunch. You're going to make choices about what you do in the afternoon. It's a nice day, so it looks like, outside. You know, you may go for a walk. You do this. You're going to make choices. Every single day we all choose. Moses chose rather, notice this, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of what? Sin. Does sin have pleasure? Hello. If sin didn't have any pleasure, there'd be no attraction. Sin has pleasure for a moment, and then it'll be replaced at some point in time by, listen, permanent pain. Make a choice. Go down that road. Maybe it's a dead-end street, and you're going to end up in a ditch. Or you and I are going to end up in a hole somewhere. It can come about by various things, various ways in our life. Whether it be unforgiveness in marriage, in family, extended family, unforgiveness is a killer. He endured ill treatment. He chose than the passing pleasures. Notice this. Consider. Consider means that you stop and you think before you do something. He considers the reproach of Christ, my identity with Christ, greater riches. Christ hadn't been born yet. This is back, you know, when Moses lived. But he was looking to this one who was going to come. Than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. God rewards at the end of the day. You don't win a prize until you cross the finish line. So I'm 81. My finish line is it's pretty close. I don't know exactly when or where, but I'm going to keep running until I finish the race. Like Paul said, fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. There's a faith, friends, that was once for all delivered to the saints, and we're to live by faith, and we're to die for the faith. And we should know how to defend the faith. I met a guy at the gym about a month ago. He was on the squat machine. You know, I don't know how much weight he had on there. And I was just putting something back right by it. And he said, "Excuse me, sir, are you using this?" And I said, "Do I look like I'm using this, you know, with 300 pounds of weight?" And I says, "No." And so I always try to share, somehow get a word in about the Lord or this or that or whatever. And so we start talking, we start sharing. And come to find out, he just became a believer like 4 years ago. He's 31 years of age. He's married. He has a little girl. So a week ago, Saturday, I had coffee with him. And we had a great chat together. And so I saw him yesterday at the gym. And I said, "Hey, let's get together again." He says, "Yeah." He says, "I got my boss." He works at a security place. He said, my boss runs it. And he said, this guy here has lots of questions. I can't answer them all. But I'd like to get together in a couple more weeks and sit down with him, because he is searching. He's living an ungodly lifestyle, Glenn, you would not believe." And I said, "Love to meet him. Try to answer the questions as best I can." You build bridges with people. I have lots of people that have come to Valley Church from the gym. That's where I am. After, you know, I sit at the church all day, I prepare this, I work with Hands of Hope, I do whatever, but sharing Christ. So Moses refused earthly positions, pleasures, treasures, because he only feared the unseen God. So this is a process, friends, of growing in the Lord. And to break through superficiality, you have to be able to look and see where people are. They got these huge mortgage payments that they have. They buy these homes for $2, $3, $4 million. Their taxes are, well, you know what. And they're leasing cars for I don't know how much. And it's usually taking two salaries. But I'll tell you, when you have huge debt, you don't go to sleep at night. So sweet. They have all kinds of things that are going on in their life. When I was at Santa Teresa High School, 50% of the kids came from divorced homes. I had 600 kids in my class. I team taught. And so I'll see a young girl, 16 years of age. I said, "What's the matter?" My brother just got put in juvie. My mom and dad are going through a divorce. My boyfriend just broke up with me. And so if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can talk to people. And you can begin to dialogue, because their greatest need is Jesus. That was my greatest need at 30. It's my greatest need at 81. As the Greeks came to in John chapter 12, they said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip goes and sees Andrew, and Andrew goes to Jesus. These Greeks want to see who you are. Do you know him? And the power of his resurrection? And the fellowship of his sufferings? Do you long to be conformed to his death? Will you come to the place in your life where it's no longer what Glenn wants, but it's what Jesus wants? That's the normal Christian life. That's a life living on mission. You say, "I'm not on mission." You're on mission if you're a Christian. In your home, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, at your school, you're on mission. We're not just here twiddling our thumbs, waiting to go to the sweet by and by someday. No, we're people on mission. So cultivate a deep relationship with the Lord. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing," not 50 things he dabbled in. David said, "One thing I've asked from the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." We have a beautiful Savior. Open up the scriptures every single day. Talk to him. Listen to him. Get to know him. And then love people with genuine compassion, as Jesus did The Gospel of Mark, bang, 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 bang. He just starts talking to people, healing people, raising up Peter's mother-in-law, cleansing the leper, casting out demons, whatever it might be. He was meeting the needs of people. He had eyes to see. He had ears to hear. And in Matthew chapter 9, when he came to Jerusalem, he wept. Wept. Wasn't just a little dinky tear. He wept over Jerusalem. Have you ever wept for people? A relative, a neighbor, a brother, a sister, mom, a dad? I taught personal evangelism for 17 years, I think, at San Jose Christian College. 22 hours on how to share your faith, how to be a person of influence wherever you go, wherever you live. Here's my best advice. This is personal evangelism. You sit at the feet of Jesus every day like Mary did in Luke chapter 10, and you tell people what you see in Jesus. Who is he? What's he done for you? What's he doing in your heart and life now? What promises, what hope does he hold out to you? Yeah, 60 years I've been married now. So 50 years ago, when the Lord caused me to be born again, changed my marriage dramatically. Changed my parenting dramatically. Changed my life dramatically. The Christian life, friends, is a constant life of coming to Jesus, of repenting and learning and growing and cultivating your relationship with him and relationships with other people. I love to travel. I was an old farm boy, never went any place in Minnesota. But I love geography, my eighth grade class geography. Little did I know, now I've been in 50 countries sharing Christ. Had a pastor's leaders conference in the country of Nigeria about 5 years ago. 3,000 Christian leaders, pastors, and others that were there. I flew into the city of Abuja, the capital, and drove to Jos for 3 hours. I passed through 12 military stops with cement barricades and AK-47s and machine guns. When I preached at a church, they blocked it off on both sides so that someone couldn't come in a car and blow us up. Where we were for 3,000 of us, they had a cement barricade with AK-47s and machine guns, the military there. Around Josh, there are 10 camps with somewhere between 5,000 to 10,000 people, mostly women and children, who've been left without fathers, without husbands, by the Fulanis and Boko Haram. I wish I could take you to some of the places that I've been. One of the pastors that spoke at that conference, the Boko Haram came to his home and wanted to kill him. Did not find him, but found his 12-year-old son. And when he came home, his son was hanging by his neck. We live, friends, in an evil, fallen world. And you and I are the only hope. We're the church. We're to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to penetrate the darkness. Missions is going behind enemy lines. And every day is a battlefield here. Life isn't a playground. Life is a battlefield. And guess what? We've won. I read the last chapter. So, Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Bless dear brothers and sisters here today. If there's anyone that's never surrendered, never come with their baggage to you, their sins, transgressions, iniquities, then they do not know you as the healer, as the forgiver, as the freer from themselves and their bondage, their habits, their secrets. Help them to open up their heart to you. You're a merciful and faithful high priest. And if we come and we cry out for help, just like the Egyptians or the Israelites while they were in Egypt, they cried out for help and you took notice. You heard. You acted on their behalf and you sent someone who could deliver them. I pray for Lone Hill Church here, God, that it could be a light in this neighborhood, right next to Lee High School, just as we lived a mile from Santa Teresa. Young people, 3,000 of them there then, most have no idea who you are. And so I pray for the leadership here, for Ray, for David, for Brad, for the elders, for the church, that you would use them. Thank you for each person here, special in your sight, created in your image to know you. So thanks for our time in the scriptures. Amen.